But let me just remind you, every week on Facebook, I try to put like a 2 to 4 minute video out there and a little messianic teaching. And as you see in the top with the yellow arrow, Rabbi Ron Speaks is what the page is called. The red arrow, if in the middle there, there's liking a page, but also message. If you want to communicate with me, instead of just posting for the world to see, you can just send me a personal message like an email. And so you can go ahead and do that if you want to say hello or ask a question. So stay in contact. And on the purple on the left, the second or so line down, join my list. If you want to get that video just emailed directly to you so you don't have to remember to look for it, you can go there and just put your name and email, and they'll send it'll get sent right to you. So it's a way to stay connected and to get a short little teaching from me. And there are some people that don't want to touch Facebook, and so RabbiRonSpeaks.blogspot, I put the same video there. So if you don't want to go on Facebook, you can go there and just see a short video as well. So it is another option. If we can go here, on the top left, Vinu and I, we got invited to speak. There's a pastor friend who teaches a world religion class at a community college a few minutes from our house. And so being that Vinu was raised Hindu and then came to faith, he invited both of us out to share Vinu, her experiences being raised Hindu, me being raised Jewish. But he said, most importantly, share why you then put your faith in Yeshua, despite what you were raised believing. And that was the whole purpose there. And so he invited us out. I guess Vinu hasn't played with Barbie dolls in a while, so she decided to dress up one of the students instead during her class presentation. And so, but that was us. We spoke there, and we're supposed to be invited back this fall to do it again. On the bottom right, there's a lady, Jeannie Masaryk. Those that have been around the Messianic movement for a while, conferences, Jeannie's been around doing things. She attends the congregation we attend in Florida. And she now lives in a senior's place, and her niece cuts hair there, and they invited us out to do a Passover. And her niece was going to run the whole thing, cook everything, and so she said she was going to keep it to 30. Then it was 35. Then she called me up. It was 50 people, including 11 Jewish people that are not yet Messianic. And so 11 Jewish people came out to our Seder. Out of the 50, 11 of them were non-Messianic Jews. And they've been asking if Vinu and I would come back and visit with them regularly. So we're supposed to, when I get back in another week, start talking with her, Jeannie's niece, Stacy, to plan what are we going to do, because we've got Jewish people asking for us to come out and spend time with them there. So that's something you can keep in prayer. Let's go to the next slide and see, since I'm here by myself. This trip here, Asher on the top left, my buddy Sam, first on the right, he became a big brother to me as soon as I moved to Florida. He goes out and plays and does Messianic praise and worship in Hebrew, English, and Spanish, and especially gets into Spanish churches and brings me out whenever possible to speak. Asha has been part of the worship team with Sam for several years now. But that came to an end because the reason of this trip was Asha's going to start college at SUNY Cortland. And so mothers, they'll pray for Mama Vinu. And so we're living in Florida, and Asha's coming to college here in Cortland. I brought her there Thursday. And the day we left New York, basically, she said, I want to go back to the cold. And so she wants cold weather. I want hot weather. I want to wear shorts every day of my life. She wants cold. And I went to Cortland, so it has that special touch. And Vinu's parents live in Oneonta. So she's alone on campus, doesn't have any family friends, but her grandparents are close by. So pray for her as she's off alone there. And next to her on the right, just to the right of her in the yellow dress, that is Sharon Perdomo. You mentioned you'll be doing Carlos's song. And the whole family is incredibly gifted in music. And so we're friends, and they worship with us at the same congregation. And Asher and Sharon have become very close over the time. And Sharon's got an amazing voice, and so do the other brother and sisters. So that's them. Caleb, that's him from Messiah Conference. He loves working with young people, with teenagers. And so there's the picture that Caleb said I could share with him. And if we can go to the next page. On the right, those of you that went to Messiah saw Ravi Aydin's. And ever since Ravi was about 4 years old, he started traveling with me and going with me everywhere I ministered. And this summer during youth night, he was the young person got to speak at the evening meeting at Messiah Conference. And so that's a picture of him sharing there at Messiah during the youth night. And he used to, I told him, up until about a year or so ago, before he'd speak, he'd share his message with me and get feedback. He stopped asking for feedback recently. And after he spoke 2 months ago, I went to Rabbi Steve and said, maybe I should ask Ravi to look over my messages now. Rabbi Steve said, me too. And so keep in prayer. He's got one semester left of college and trying to decide what God would have for him. He already has a full-time job, though, but trying to really sense, is that the direction God has or something else? And on the left is Reeve and Geeter, my twins. They now are freshmen in high school. Started about 2 weeks ago, and so far I hear things are well. So that's the family update, what is going on with the crew. So I made sure before I came, I got pictures of the family, and I think most approval from the kids of what pictures I showed of them. So I'm not certain. Let's see. Here's me outreach. Get out to the University of South Florida on the right. That's Daniel. He attends Sharesh David with us, and he's a student at USF, and we go outside the student center to do some outreach. That day we had a surrender flag and asked her the things you need to give up in your life that are keeping you from being what God's called you to be, what you need to do, and you need to surrender it. And then most importantly, do you need to surrender your life to the Lord? So have that. And on the left, I had built for me last year a 4.5-foot dreidel. I could not take that on the plane or I would have brought it, but I took that out to campus and I had students coming to me for 45 minutes to start conversation, ask me questions. And so one student looks at me and says, why do you have such a large dreidel? And I said, well, if I only had a 1-inch dreidel like everybody else, you never would have walked up to me to start a conversation. And so we talk about the gift of the miracles. And so this is a celebration of God's miracle. Do you need a miracle, God, to do something? And then best of all, have you received the greatest miracle, the miracle of eternal life? Because there's nothing you can do to get it. God has to give that to you. And there's us, Gasparilla Parade in the middle, passing out tracts. They say that's the third largest parade in the country behind the Rose Bowl and Macy's Day. They have 2 weeks in a row, Children's Week and then the adult week, I'm glad they finally moved the outreach to the children's parade, because the immorality and stuff that happens at the adult parade, I don't want to go there. So I was so glad they moved the outreach to the children's. It's not the third largest crowd in America, but it's still a good crowd. So we go out and pass out tracts there every year with people from the congregation. And so that's some of the outreach. All right, today's message is Mazel Tov to the bride. And so will you join us under the chuppah? And this is an invitation. This, you get to be a bride if you so choose. And so we can go to the next slide and look at the first scripture. Let me share. This picture was taken, what, right outside this building? August 1992. That picture was taken. And I believe that's just outside here that we got married. And so just celebrated our anniversary. And there's the scripture from Jeremiah. I remember how faithful you were when you were young, God saying to Israel, how you loved me when we were first married. You followed me through the desert, through a land that had not been planted. And in the message, I remember our love as newlyweds. I mean, God made that he could two things. One, reminiscing about when they first fell in love, when Israel with him and they were first married. And then maybe as well trying to remind Israel, don't you remember? You've run so far away. You've abandoned me. And he's trying to remind them of how much they loved him when they were newlyweds and first married. And then in Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Rabbi Chabad in Tampa comes up to me and says, we don't need a New Testament. We're happy with ours. And I said, well, you need to read your Jewish Bible, Rabbi, because God says he's going to give a new covenant and with the house of Israel. So you may not be interested, but God said he's going to do that. And so you need to read your scriptures and accept what they say. And when I look at this text, I've always thought of that. But the Lord showed me there's more that got my attention. And he says, though, this covenant will not be like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. And Isaiah even just says, your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord. Now, growing up Jewish, I never heard God was my husband. I never heard anything growing up Jewish that God wanted a relationship with me and a close, intimate relationship with me. Never heard that growing up. But I look here at the scriptures, and this is what God teaches. And he teaches in the scriptures that he became our husband at Mount Sinai in the wilderness when I led you out of Egypt. That means at Mount Sinai, that was their marriage, the covenant. Marriage is a covenant. He entered into a marriage covenant with our ancestors there at Mount Sinai. If we can go to the next page, this ketubah, just a friend made for me a few weeks ago. I'm going to be able to use this in outreach, but in Exodus 19, Moses came and called the elders of the people, set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We do. What do you say at a wedding? I do, because it's just you speaking, but here is a whole group. We do. This is Israel. We do. At their wedding. Declaring that Moses acted as the rabbi officiating the wedding. And so this was generally, at first I thought of this during Shavuot, because Mount Sinai happened at Shavuot. And so, but it just really, God put in my heart, this is a message I need to share with people. God wants you to be his bride. All throughout history, we sang songs about being the bride of Messiah. But right from the beginning, God has always desired that marriage relationship with all of his creation. This is what God wants with all of us. He wants that intimacy, that close relationship. And so that was their marriage. And so what I felt the Lord wanted me to do was that I need to lead people into vows and having a marriage with the Lord. And if we can go here, what I've done is, and now there'll be three in a row that we'll do together. The beginning is taken right out of Deuteronomy 6, but if you'll notice as you do it, though, I change the pronouns to make it personal. And so just move that around. But I would like to invite you, if you are part of the Bride of Messiah or want to become part of the Bride of Messiah today, I'd like to invite you to stand and declare these vows to the Lord. And if you'll remember, we'll have three in a row we'll go to for this part, okay? All right, you're on. All right, let's together declare this to the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is my God. The Lord is one. I shall love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might. These words which you are commanding me today shall be on my heart. I shall teach them diligently to my sons, and I talk of them when I sit in my house, and when I walk by the way, and when I lie down, and when I rise up. I shall bind them as a sign on my hand, and they shall be as frontals on my forehead. I shall write them on the doorposts of my house and on my gates. I take you, Yeshua, to be my husband, to live or abide in you according to your ordinances and instructions. Amen. You can be seated. We'll have a few more vows to declare. And each of the different parts that the Lord showed me for the teaching, then I just made a simple vow. So let me see. And so God did this. When God gave Israel the Torah at Mount Sinai, it was their wedding ketubah. And a ketubah will outline the rights and responsibilities of a couple. It can include their vows. The root word for ketubah, ketav, means to write. So he wrote these things. And there is actually, it lived from 1550 to 1625, a Jewish poet named Israel Nahara. And he wrote a ketubah, or wedding certificate, found that many of his poems are included in the liturgy of Oriental Jews. And this ketubah that I'm going to share with you, it's included in the Sephardic prayer book for Shavuot. And if we can go ahead to the next slide and see, I'm going to read, I think it's also about three pages. This one, let me just read to you, but this is part of the Shavuot prayer group, a Sephardic Shavuot prayer book. And listen to this, the bridegroom God, ruler of rulers, prince of princes, distinguished among the select, whose mouth is pleasing, and all of whom is delightful, said unto the pious, lovely, and virtuous maiden, the people of Israel, who won his favor above all women, who is beautiful as the moon, radiant as the sun, awesome as bannered hosts, many days will thou be mine, and I will be thy redeemer. Behold, I have sent thee golden precepts through the lawgiver Moses. Be thou my mate according to the law of Moses and Israel, and I will honor, support, and maintain thee, and be thy shelter and refuge in everlasting mercy. And I will set aside for thee, in lieu of thy virginal faithfulness, the life-giving Torah, by which thou and thy children will live in health and tranquility. This bride Israel consented and became his spouse. Thus an eternal covenant binding them forever was established between them. May the bridegroom rejoice with the bride whom he has taken as his lot, and may the bride rejoice with the husband of her youth while uttering words of praise. And so this poet got wind of this. He understood this. God's our husband. And so rejoice in your bridegroom. Rejoice in him. He rejoices in you. You need to be reminded of that. Now, Jewish weddings take place under a huppah. And so I asked a friend in Florida, I said, Mount Sinai served as their huppah. I said, I need a picture. So will you please draw me a picture with Mount Sinai as the huppah? I said, I guess the Ten Commandments should be there somewhere to help show that this is not just any old mountain, but it's Sinai. And somehow the mountain needs to form a huppah. And you're the artist, so God will show you what that is. And this is the picture she gave me a week later. And I said, perfect. It was the huppah, the mountain. Because what you have is, it says that they met at the foot or the neither of the mountain. And that word neither in Hebrew is takti, lowermost, bottom, below, or under. And so rabbis have said it creates the imagery that Mount Sinai formed a huppah as they were below or under the mountain. And so I started to think a little bit there that what? The huppah symbolizes the new home which a bridegroom will take his bride. And I started thinking, the Lord reminded me in John 14, Yeshua said, there's many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it's true. And I'm going there to prepare a place for each of you. And after I've done this, I'll come back and take you with me, and then we'll be together. David also simply said in 1 Chronicles 29, we're here on earth only for a moment, visitors and strangers in this land. And so now I want to encourage you that every time you go to a wedding and you see that huppah, I want you to remember that Yeshua, he's going and he's building a home for us, just like the bride and bridegroom will have a new home. That's what he's done. He's left. Now, listen, I asked a few people and they said it could take 6, 9 months, a year to build a new home. Yeshua has been working on this thing for almost 2,000 years. It's going to be quite large and beautiful. And so every time you see that huppah, think, be reminded, he's building the home for you to come so you can live with him forever. This is what we have to look forward to. And so here is a vow about that. So I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet again if you're part of the bride of Messiah. And let's together read this to the Lord. Father God, I am grateful for the home you have given me here on earth, but I am so excited that right now you are building a new home for your bride. Please finish this home soon and come back to get us so I can live with you forever. Amen. Something we have to look forward to. You can sit down again. He's building a home for us. And someday soon, we'll get to be there. And we want to be praying and be ready. We'll mention that briefly later. Now, God, he remembers his vows. He remembers his wedding with Israel. And he's been faithful. But unfortunately, not all of Israel has. But he doesn't just reject or forsake us. And so we have a scripture in Hosea. And of course, you know, it's to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so this text in Hosea, God is in the end times calling out to Israel. He's speaking about Israel in the end times, but it's to the Jew first and also. So this is his heart for Israel, but also for all people. And so in Hosea, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness. Speak kindly to her, and she'll sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And so there's two things. One, even though Israel hasn't been faithful in their relationship for the most part with God, God desires that relationship with the children of Israel. He's not going to just sit around and hope that someday they'll wake up and come to their senses. He's going to take action and do something. He says, I'm going to allure her. I looked at the word allure. He'll pour out his charm to get their attention, fascinate them, captivate their hearts so that they'll want to come running back to him. Their hearts will be so moved by God, they'll come running back to him. Well, what does he do? He doesn't take Israel to a beautiful garden or paradise island. Where is he taking them back? To the wilderness. I started thinking, how many people go to the wilderness for their honeymoon? And so I just did a quick little Google search to see, you know, what are the top honeymoon sites? And on surveys, what one USA Today of the top 20 honeymoon sites, 16 of them were beautiful beaches, 16 out of the 20. Then there was Paris, Venice and Florence, Italy, and Madrid, Spain. Now that sounds like a popular honeymoon site, but God chose the wilderness. The wilderness is an area, it's uncultivated, uninhabited by human beings. Now, when I was here in Rochester, I lived with Jonathan Burness, Rabbi Jonathan here. And then the Lord brought Vino and I together and said we're to get married. And then right after that, Jonathan says, I'm moving to Russia. Do you want to come with me? And I looked at him and I said, Jonathan, if you would have asked me a few months ago, I would have packed my bags and started going immediately. And I said, I don't know Vino too well. We just met. The Lord told us right away we're to get married. He arranged the marriage. And I said, I don't know her real well, but I don't think Russia's the place to begin a marriage. I mean, it's not a wilderness. It's inhabited. There are people there, but it's just like the reports back then that you heard on the news. You go to a bakery, you go to a food store, and there's one item on a shelf in the places we got to. That really was true. And I just said, I don't think this is the place to bring a new bride. Not the place to start a marriage. And so I said, no, I can't do it. And I think it was probably a good choice for my marriage not to do that. We were strangers when we got married. The Lord just told us to get married, so we did. She then finished her job, moved here, and me just being cheap, I said, why waste money on two apartments? We might as well just get married right away so we only have to pay for one place to live. So we were strangers when we got married. All right, it's probably not good rabbinic counsel, but that was the foolishness of me and what I did. So we were strangers when we got married. And that's where our video, make sure you ever get married, you have it on DVD. And she used to watch that video over and over again. I really said those vows between God and people. I have to stay here. And so that was what helped her get through, you know. And finally, now all these years later, we're starting to enjoy each other. And so you might want to get to know your bride or groom before you get married. It'll save you a little heartache. And so, but God had us do that, you know. He says he's taken Israel out to the wilderness. And started to think, you know, the wilderness, there's nothing there. There's no Wegmans in the wilderness. There's no Walmart. You know, at 12 o'clock at night, you run out of something. All right, I just drive down the road to Walmart, pick it up, no big deal. Well, that ain't happening in the wilderness. When you're in the wilderness, it's God or death. That's it. And so God decided that's where Israel needs to be when we first get married. Because if they can take care of themselves, they won't need me, and they'll wander away again. And so God, sometimes he takes us to the wilderness because we need to learn to trust in him, depend upon him. It's him or nothing. And so the wilderness is hard, but it's important that we keep going there because we need that. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah, but here it is. And so the wilderness, he turns a wilderness into pools of water, a dry land into water springs. There's no water, but he does it. Since I've left here last year, I've not had a full-time job. The Lord redirected things, kept us in Florida. And so I stayed in Florida, but I had already resigned my job. So I had a house to live, but I had no job. I've had part-time work in ministry. And I look in and say, I've probably been making 40 to 45% of what I made when I worked at Suresh David and did ministry there. And but my bank account a year later has a little bit more money in it today than it did back then when I was getting paid a full-time salary. I've never seen so many $100 bills in all my life. I don't know if I saw any before that. I mean, but people are continually just putting $100 bills in my hand in envelopes and leaving them for us. God just continually, I keep thanking him for the Hanukkah miracle of oil. There's no new income going in, but somehow it just keeps flowing. It's there. God takes care of us. We go to the wilderness, but he will supernaturally, he'll just do it. He'll take care of us when we can't care for ourselves. And so be encouraged. It's amazing. All right, let's go now to the next slide and finish up here. This is just a popular scripture for weddings, so I threw it in that, what, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become v'sar echad, one. Somehow I love it, especially being messianic. It's this word echad, I mean, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai echad. This is God. Echad is somehow, it's a mystery. It's one and more than one. How is that? Husbands and wives, you're two unique individuals. You'll always be, but beside being two, you're also one, both at the same time. But as well in that scripture, we have to leave our parents. Now, you don't forsake your family and say, goodbye, I'll never see you, talk to you again. But now your spouse becomes your priority relationship. And so the order changes of relationships. And it's the same way when we come to the Lord and become his bride, relationships change. We don't abandon all our earthly relationships. But now God, our relationship with him is number one. And every other relationship falls underneath that. And so things change. And so if you're the bride of Messiah, you need to realize that. He is your first relationship. So if we can go to the next slide. We have a vow. Let's declare that together. So I invite you to stand. And let's read this together. God, I love you so much. Thank you for the earthly relationships I have. But I recognize that my relationship with you is the most important relationship I have. From this day forward, I will cleave to you. I will cling to you, hold on to you, and stick to you like glue. Amen. You can be seated. We need to do that, cling to him. Let's look here. Let me read some more in Hosea 2. It'll come about in that day, declares the Lord. You'll call me my husband. You will call me Ishi and no longer call me Baali. And I'll marry you for good, forever. I'll marry you true and proper in love and tenderness. Yes, I'll marry you and neither leave you. And this time he says, I'm not letting you go. You can't run away now. You'll know me, God, for who I really am. Matthew Henry, a Bible teacher, said, we'll call him Ishi, not Baali. Both words signify husband, but Baali speaks of reverence and subjection, but Ishi speaks of love, sweetness, and familiarity. And so Baali is my Lord, Ishi is my man. There's a difference. And so, men, if you want your wife to call you master, you need to dream of genie like Larry Hagman did. But it would be nice instead if our wives called us my man. The intimacy, the relationship. And so now with God, just Larry Hagman, when he met Jeannie, he was simply master. But over time, they entered into relationship, and he became her man, her husband. Now with God, he's always our master and owner and Lord. But he also desires the intimacy and the relationship. And so why don't we stand together and read this as well? If you go to the next page. So let's read together here. God, I love you. I recognize that you are my Lord, Master, and owner, but you are also my man. You not only have my obedience, but you also have my love and affection. And let's just go to the last slide here. Here's another popular verse from weddings. And so let's read this in Hebrew and English to the Lord. Ani lidodi vidodi li. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Amen. You can be seated. Let me just tell you one last thing and then I'll finish here. I did a second part message, half hour message, about the bride needs to prepare and get ready. And so just to quickly remind you of that, there's the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready. He comes, and we got married here, and we sent out invitations and told you August 15th, 1992, at 1326 North Winton Road, and we had the time. I don't remember that exactly. It was around 5 or 6 p.m. We had the time listed. But when Yeshua comes back for the wedding, he's not given us that specific date or time. We've got to be prepared and ready. Because you saw 5 foolish virgins. They didn't have oil. And so they had to take off. They had to run to Walmart. Midnight, the only place open. And they're running. And yep, so Walmart's there. They got their oil. They come back. And they had already gone to the banquet. So they go to the banquet hall. And what do they find? The door is what? Locked. So they start knocking. Let me in. Let me in. And what did the Lord respond? Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. The nurse room, it's all about Yeshua and the wedding banquet, huh? There you go, that little scene. We need to be ready. In Revelations, it says, rejoice and be glad, give glory to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And so this is exciting, but folks, the door will lock some point in time, and we need to make sure we're ready, prepared and ready. So don't ever forget that. And you need people to help you. Brides, do you prepare the wedding all by yourself? No, you're never going to try that. You want bridesmaids to help you. We all need bridesmaids and groomsmen. We need 2 or 3 people that love us and care for us, that we share our life with together, so they can help us be prepared for everything for today and for the wedding feast that's coming. And so make sure you have them. If you don't have some bridesmaids and groomsmen, ask the Lord to give you 2 or 3. We all need them. And so let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you love us. Lord, in Hebrew school, I was just taught in a temple, you're up there somewhere in that highest heavens, far, far away. And Lord, you may be there, but you're also right here on earth. David said, where can I go that you're not? You're everywhere. And Lord, you desire close, intimate relationship. You've become our husband at Mount Sinai. And in Yeshua invites us to be his bride. And promises to come back for us when he finishes building our new home. So we can have our wedding feast, our wedding banquet. Lord, I pray that every person in this room is already part of your bride. And if they're not, Lord, would you allure them, and captivate and fascinate them right now, today, so they'll come running back to you. Because it's the only place we need to be. We need to be in your presence. And so, Lord, pour out your love on Israel and all those who are run away. And bring them back to you. And Lord, rekindle and renew the flame, the love within our hearts, so we would rejoice with you more than ever before. I ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.